Welcome, beloved, to Hardcore Bible Study, and thanks for joining in. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians, and I think that you will discover tonight, hopefully, that the verses might be very appropriate for the times that we're living in. So I'm just going to get right to it. I hope that you're doing well. If you'll turn to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, is what we're going to study tonight together. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I'm going to read these verses, and then I'm going to stop and pray, and then we'll get started with our study tonight. Okay? I'm reading from the NIV version, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Those are our verses for tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm so grateful to get to study your word, and I'm so grateful for the mechanisms and methods that make this available to others. I pray for every person that is listening in, and Lord, I would pray that you would open their hearts and minds to the very specific word, idea, the sentence, phrase, or understanding that you're wanting to present to them and put before them tonight in this study. May our hearts be ready and our minds searching and alert for whatever it is you might want to communicate. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint me, because I can only speak words that will go to their ears. Lord, we need words that will go to our heart, and only you can do that. So tonight, Lord, speak to us through this study as we study these verses, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, beloved, I feel that we are living in a time that is full of anxiety. It feels like to me the whole world is anxious. I don't know if that's how you feel about it, but it seems that way to me. I get a hard copy every Saturday morning of the Wall Street Journal. This was a gift to me for Christmas. I am old school, and I love handling a newspaper and opening it and reading it. And one of my daughters purchased this for a Christmas gift for me. This last Saturday, here were the headlines in the Wall Street Journal. The front page, section A, had this huge picture of the Pope addressing an empty St. Peter's Square, completely empty. It was him and only him standing next to his chair giving an address. Section B's headline was "The Cure for Panic Attacks." Section C's headline was "How Will the Pandemic Change Our World?" And then section D was "We're All a Little Rattled. Here are 43 ingenious tips to help you get the shut-eye you need right now." And by the way, I didn't find them that really helpful. Let me just recap. The Wall Street Journal, empty St. Peter's Square, the cure for panic attacks, how will the pandemic change our world, the need for sleep when you are rattled. Now, let me read verse 6 in our study tonight over again. Here it is. Do not be anxious about anything. How is that possible? And now here's the other question from verse 7. Remember, here's verse 7. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How do we let the peace of God guard our hearts and minds? So we're going to try to see if these verses can help us answer these questions or any questions like them tonight. So we're going to start. Here's verse 4. Verse 4 starts out and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, this is the final command of Paul's letter. This is the last command that he'll give. He's already said this in chapter 3, verse 1, where he just says, "Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Now, this is broader. This is outwardly now, you know, to brothers and sisters, but now to the whole world, rejoice in the Lord. And in this verse tonight, in this second time that he says it, he uses the word always, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he repeats the command, again I say, rejoice. This is the third time now that he has said this. Now, when you're reading written documents, you can't hear the volume or loudness that someone is speaking at, you know, when they do that for emphasis. So to get at that, the ancient writers would repeat things. If something was repeated twice, the writer is sort of raising his voice to get your attention to it. If it's repeated three times, the writing is shouting at you. The writer is shouting. Here Paul is shouting a command. A command is directed at a choice. Choose joy is what he's saying at the top of his voice. And he is saying this in a way that is just attempting to get everyone's attention. Suddenly, choose joy. Now also keep in mind that Paul has just addressed a conflict that's happening in the church between two women. And basically now he just moves directly from the conflict to this statement, rejoice in the Lord always. And basically he's saying, get your attention on the Lord and not on the other person. Rejoice in the Lord's love for both of you. And he is saying to this whole church, this whole group of people in Philippi who are experiencing oppression and some persecution because of their faith in Jesus, he's telling them not to focus on their problems, but to focus on the person of Jesus, who is the Lord of all problems, and to do so by rejoicing. Now also don't forget where Paul is at when he's writing these words. He's in prison, most likely a horrific circumstance. He could say rejoice because he's, you know, rejoicing in his circumstances, but this is not true. How in the world could he say rejoice to people who are in conflict, to people who are being persecuted, and he himself, in the circumstances that he is, how in the world could he say rejoice? Well, the reason is because he is rejoicing not in circumstances, but in the Lord. Sometimes you can also, you know, rejoice in some circumstances that you're in. Some circumstances are worthy of rejoicing in. And when that happens, beloved, I just want to encourage you that when you're in circumstances that are causing you to rejoice, say thank you. But you can rejoice always in the Lord. Why? Because real joy is found in a person. It is not found in possessions or status or even in the lack of suffering. Possessions and status and the lack of suffering can bring joy, but not always joy. Always joy is in Jesus. Now, have you discovered this? We sometimes think that if I had more money, or if I was married, or for some of us might be thinking if I wasn't married, if I lived in New Zealand instead of Lubbock, you know, I would find joy. But you wouldn't find always joy. That is only found in Jesus. What would this next week be like, beloved, if you practiced this command all week long? What if you chose this next week to rejoy yourself in the things Jesus has given you and done for you? I will venture a guess that your week will be a better week. Okay, verse 5 now. Verse 5 starts out and says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, this is sort of a stark restart here. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, the word gentleness here It's in another translation, it's translated reasonableness. But I'll say to you, this Greek word is almost untranslatable. There is no one English word that captures its meaning. Here are some ideas of this of an attempt to try to grab a hold of this word. Think of the word considerateness or big-heartedness. Now here I'm trying to grab a hold of a little more and a bigger meaning of this word. It's yieldedness to courtesy and respect rather than demanding your rights. See, this is wrestling with the bigness of this word. This word was often used as an attitude of kindness and generous respect where the normal or expected response was retaliation. You see, one thing rejoicing in the Lord is to cultivate in us is this gentle forbearance, this big-heartedness, this generous respect towards others, especially if we are tempted to strike back for some wrong that's been done to us. And this gentleness is to be seen by everyone. Did you notice that? Let your gentleness be evident to some people, to just your family, just your friends, maybe your spiritual community. No, it's to everyone. Let it be seen by everyone, by all others. Now, in my mind, it makes sense that if you're choosing to rejoice in all you have in Jesus, then you will have a greater ability to treat others with generous kindness. Or maybe flip it, look at it the other way. If you don't know the blessings in knowing Jesus, you won't have a big-heartedness towards others. In other words, the more you rejoice in the Lord, the greater the possibility of your heart becoming bigger towards others. And then verse 5 continues and says, you know, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Now, what is that? Now, this can mean that the Lord is present with you in whatever circumstances that you find yourself in. Or it can also be a reference to the Lord's return. His triumphant return is near. It could also mean that. Now, Paul doesn't specify its meaning. And so I personally think that he's trying to mean both. That you can have gentle forbearance towards those who treat you wrong because your future is tied up with the Lord of all and his returning soon to set all things right. And you can live without anxiousness, which he's about to talk about, and give yourself to prayer and thanksgiving because the Lord is near. He's present. The actual word there is he is at hand, meaning he's within reach. Now, beloved, do you live with the perspective that the Lord is near? One that he is close by, literally, like I said, he's at hand, meaning he's within reach. In other words, a perspective that sees he is with you in every circumstance that you face. And a perspective that sees the need to live in light of the fact that everything is set for his return. A perspective that includes the reality that he is coming back and it could happen next Tuesday. If you knew you could reach out and touch the Lord and that he was coming back as a triumphant king next Tuesday, would you live a little more generously and a little less worried? I think that's what Paul is trying to say. If there is a need for you to move a little closer to that perspective, then let me encourage you to do so. Let me encourage you to examine yourself. What is your perspective? Do you see that the Lord is near in the painful, hard, difficult circumstances that you're in? That he is with you? And do you realize that the world is set? It's ready. His coming could happen very soon. And are you living in light of that perspective? Let me encourage you to move closer to that. Do you need to have a bigger heart towards those who have wronged you? And do you need a little more readiness for his return and a little less anxiety about this temporary life? Okay, well, we're ready now for verse 6. Let's move on to verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Do you hear the all-inclusiveness? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. The word anxious here in Greek comes from two different Greek words. One of the words means to divide, and the other is the word for a person's mind. To be anxious is to have a divided mind. It can mean to be unstable, or to be distracted, or to be pulled in different directions. You see, when my priorities are wrong, in other words, when I'm not rejoicing in the Lord, I start looking for joy in the wrong places, and then I begin to get distracted and pulled in different directions. I begin to try and control my circumstances, which makes me less generous towards others and more anxious about my future. Jesus talked a lot about worry, and I'm just going to ask you to turn, flip over, go to the left, flip over back to the Gospel of Matthew. And I just want to dip into some things that Jesus said about anxiety to help us unpack this verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Now I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 25. I'm going to read verses 25 through 27. And I'm going to just stop and make a comment. And then I'm going to break it down all the way till we get to verse 34. Okay? So, verses 25 and through 27 in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they?" The answer to that question is rhetorical. Yes, you are. "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Okay, now what I'm going to say to you is that worry reveals things. And the first thing that worry reveals is that you have forgotten who your provider is. God is our provider. It's not our labor. It's not our skill. It isn't our wit that is our provider. Now, God may use those things to provide for us, but ultimately, He is our provider. And when we worry, it's revealing that we have forgotten who our provider is. Now, listen to verses 28 through 30. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Now another thing that worry reveals is the lack of trust that we have. "You of little faith" is what is said here. Now, you can grow in your trust, or you can grow in your weary. You either do one or the other. They are mutually exclusive. The more you grow in trust, the less you worry. The more you grow in worry, the less you trust. Are you growing in your trust of the Lord? Are you doing those things that grow your trust in Jesus? Or are you avoiding those things and setting yourself up to letting your trust erode and your worry increase? By the way, most of what we worry about really never happens. You ever notice that? I mean, I'm a worrier. And I worry about tons of things every day. And I've observed that 90% of the time, I worry about things that never come to be. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it does not get you anywhere. Okay, and then the final last words of this passage, Matthew 6, 31 through 33. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The third thing worry reveals is that I have forgotten which kingdom I'm part of. When I worry, I am seeking first a different kingdom than his. I'm seeking to be in control rather than letting him be in control. Worry reveals that I haven't settled myself into the kingdom of God, that I'm really maybe chasing after or being open to other kingdoms than his. No. I need to settle whose kingdom, who is my king? Who is the one that rules over me? And when I began to settle that, then anxiety begins to reduce in my life. The final verse says this, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The last thing that worry reveals is that often I am borrowing trouble from tomorrow. In other words, I'm not living fully in today. Do you know the old saying, wherever you are, be all there? There's really some good truth in that. I know some things about the future need to be handled today. I know that. I realize that. But don't live in the future and don't live in the past. Live today. One of my favorite movies, you're going to laugh about this, but one of my favorite movies is Kung Fu Panda. And there is this scene in Kung Fu Panda where he's really worried about something. And so this advice is given to him. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is a gift. That is why it is called the present. Today is all you really have, beloved. And it will have treasures and it will have troubles. Don't add to the troubles by bringing tomorrow's troubles into today. We have today. We are not promised tomorrow. So let's live today with all its treasures and all its troubles. Okay, so what do I do about worry? Let's finish the verses back in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God's medicine for worry is prayer. The word prayer here is a general word for prayer. In other words, it's talking about all kinds of praying, every kind of praying. In other words, pray every way you can is what is being said there. Then it uses the word petition, and that's a more specific word about prayer. It is prayer that is serious and urgent about particular people and about particular circumstances. And then finally, it uses the word request. Request just simply means ask. We are to pray about anything and about everything, and we're to pray every way we know how to pray. I used to teach at LCU, Lubbock Christian University, and I was traveling there to teach a class. Actually, I was traveling there to give a test, and I had worked very, very hard on this test. I wanted the test to not just be a test of people's ability to memorize information and then forget it. I wanted it to be a test that would be a learning experience in and of itself. So I worked days on this test. Now I'm driving to LCU to give this test, and I started praying in my pickup. I started saying, Lord, would you bless this test? Make it a learning instrument. Make it something that is beneficial to these students and to their learning process. And all of a sudden, this doesn't happen to me very, very often, but all of a sudden I felt another mind speaking to my mind, and it said this, why are you praying now? And I instantaneously knew what that meant. In other words, why didn't I pray while I was crafting this test? Why didn't I ask God to help me be creative and innovative in putting this test together? Why am I praying now after all that's done? And so I started repenting in the pickup. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry that I didn't come to you before now. And then again, I heard another thought be presented to my mind, and it was this thought right here. Scott, pray about everything. Now, I'm not saying ask him for everything like he's some kind of Santa Claus, but I am saying talk to him about everything. And remember, prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. It is as much about listening as it is about asking. And notice, you listen and ask with thanksgiving, it says. You might ask, thanksgiving for what? And my answer is, yes. Absolutely. Yes. Thanksgiving is a verbalization and a reminder to us, a verbalization before God and a reminder to us of His goodness and generosity. Thanksgiving is a recognition of our dependence on God for all of life. And it is an acknowledgement that everything comes as gift, not as payment. Beloved, lack of gratitude is the first step towards idolatry. Now, prayer does not mean when you pray, the problem goes away. Prayer isn't magic, like you rub the lamp, make three wishes, and poof, the problem's gone. No, the problem might go away, and then again, it might not. What does happen when you pray is your eyes and your heart are opened, or more opened, to the presence of God in the midst of your problems. And here is the result, verse 7. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The result is peace. Notice verse 7 begins with, and the peace of God. And meaning it begins with the connecting thought of verse 6. Prayer and peace are connected. Not just any peace either. It's not just the peace of the world. It's the peace of God. The peace of the world is transitory. It's temporary. But the peace of God is solid. And it stays no matter what. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's beyond all reason. It exceeds anything we can understand. You see, anxiety in trouble, in troubled times, is understandable. But God's peace exceeds anxiousness. It is not explainable. It guards our hearts and minds. The word guard there is a military word. Now let me remind you that Philippi was populated by Roman soldier veterans. And there was a large garrison of Roman soldiers encamped just outside of Philippi. So a military word would be very familiar to these people. Paul is saying God's peace will patrol our hearts and minds, stand guard, watch over, protect and police our hearts and minds. And why hearts and minds? Well, hearts is where our motivations reside, and the mind is where our thinking takes place. God's peace will be a sentry over our motivations and our thoughts. Beloved, we live in anxious times. So let me just, what are you anxious about today? There is plenty in my mind to be anxious about. But let me recommend that you rejoice in the Lord today, that you remember that He is near today, that you present your request to Him with thanksgiving. And then there is a greater chance for you today that His peace will rule the day and not anxiousness. Well, beloved, that's it. I think it's a go-to meeting that we'll be having, or a Zoom that we'll be having at 8 o'clock that we can join in and have some kind of conversation. Like always, I'll be asking you, What is your whoopsie? And what are you going to do with it? Beloved, thanks for joining in. Be blessed.